dominate your business.
Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, The God of Life versus the Angel of Death.
God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, today is Life Sunday, and this is a Life Sunday where we can really rejoice this year. Because after 50 years, after Roe v. Wade was brought in as a law, or affirmed, that is, by the court, January 22nd, 1973, that took the power away from the states, federal government seizing power to make abortion the legalized, basically, law of the land, believing that that was in the Constitution. After 50 years of all that and all the devastation that came on account of that, this year, finally, that has been overturned. Hooray! That's a victory for God and for life and for all of those who are for life. And you know, on account of what's happened this year, that was June 22nd, 2022, in the case of Dobbs versus Jackson, the U.S. Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. Now, on account of that, so many children are going to be protected. In fact, a lot of states had trigger laws, as you know, that were to go into effect as soon as Roe v. Wade is overturned, that their laws would immediately go into effect. And the following states, just for our celebration of victory today and joy, the following states have gone and become pro-life. Let's just enjoy this. Texas, Oklahoma, Missouri, Louisiana, Arkansas, Mississippi, Alabama, Tennessee, Kentucky, West Virginia, Idaho, South Dakota, Georgia. At different points in the pregnancy, Florida, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, Kansas, Nebraska, even New Hampshire. Other states are going pro-life, but their laws, as I understand it, are not yet in effect. North Dakota, Montana, Wyoming, Utah, and Arizona. That's a good portion of our country. It's gone pro-life. Praise be to God for that great victory that we celebrate today. But as Christians, we of course know that that fight for life and the lives of the little children is not yet over. In fact, the battle still rages and is quite fierce because there are many people on the other side, many powerful agents, even a number of states, politicians, and certainly world billionaires are resolved to keep the killing going on unabated. So really what we're looking at today is there's a great battle on the earth between life and death, between those who are for life and those who are for death these days. So we are part of that great fight on the side of life because God has commissioned us to stand up for children and to stand up for life and life wherever we can stand up for it. And so let's take a look today at the encouragements that God has for us in this fight. What does he say to us about it? And in short, I want to ask this question. Ultimately, who is going to win? For our encouragement, let's take a look at that today. And first thing I'd like to say is, to get this in context, the battle that we're engaged in today, let's understand the historical context of it, that this battle that we are waging today, for which we celebrate a victory, is a very ancient one. There's really nothing new about it. It's been going on the earth ever since the start. If you go back, in fact, way to the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, you see that God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the earth was dark and formless, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and then God spoke, and he created light. And then he created the firmament in the skies. Then the trees of the forest and the plants of the field. Then he put the sun and the moon and the stars up there in the sky. Hence we get photosynthesis and life on the earth. Then he created the great sea creatures. Then on the sixth day he created all the land creatures and man as the crown of his creation. And what did God say to the man and the woman? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, God is saying, I love children. I love life. I'm the ultimate pro-life that there is, the pro-life God. Go and fill the earth with children. I love life and I love children. So you see already here, the first character we meet in the Bible is the pro-life King of creation, God. And what do we read about Jesus Christ? That all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life. Say the word life.
Life.
He's a living God. He is eternal life, and without him was not anything was made that was made. His life was the light of men. So the ultimate pro-life king is Jesus Christ. Who else do we meet, though, in that garden at the beginning? In Genesis 3, we meet Satan. Who is he but the first abortionist? For what did he come to do? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. What does Jesus say of the devil? In John chapter 8, he says he was a murderer from the beginning. And he has nothing to do with the truth. But he is a liar and the father of lies. And what did the devil come to do? God is creating life and it's abounding everywhere. And God says it's all very good. What's the devil do? He comes in and wants to kill Adam and Eve. He wants them dead and he wants their children dead. And he does so by enticing them to eat of the forbidden fruit. For he knows that when they do that and they eat of that tree, forbidden, they would sin. And the result of that would be death, death to them and death to their children. He wants the world depopulated, eliminated. God says, be fruitful and multiply. The devil says, get rid of them all, kill them all. So you see, this is not a new battle that we're in, is it? Very ancient one. Who's it between? Ultimately, the God of life versus the angel of death. The devil is an angelic, spiritual creature, fallen and twisted and evil. So who won this battle in the garden, do you think? I mean, in one sense, it could seem like the devil kind of did because he brought death into the world. We read in Romans chapter 5, for example, Paul says, sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all men sin. So you could say in that sense, the devil had a victory in the fierce battle for life because he brought death into the world through enticing Adam and Eve to bring in the sin and the death. But who really won that battle, do you think? We read here in Genesis chapter 1 at the very end of that scene. Genesis chapter 3. God spoke to the devil, and he spoke of the seed of the woman, a hero who one day would rise from her loins, from her seed, from one of her descendants, namely the Christ, who would come one day. And God prophesied, he, the hero, Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, will one day pierce your head, O devil. Basically, destroy all your works, destroy death, bring victory to life. And by the way, you, devil, at that time shall pierce his heel. So, a very ancient battle. So when we look at what's going on in our day, we just got to say, nothing new. It's been going on from the ancient times. But who won originally? Life won. God won, even there in the garden, through the promise that life would have the final word. That's great. How about then going on from there? How about what happened in the battle as it ensued in the following days in the ancient world in the pre-flood days before the flood came? God wanted man to live, and so he made them to be fruitful. And we read in Genesis chapter 4, he wanted them to call upon him, because everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we read that in the days, this is verse 26 of chapter 4, to Seth also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They were getting saved, coming to life. This is the Lord's great work. But the devil wasn't done either. And soon there were mixed marriages between the righteous line and the wicked line. And you know what happens when you get mixed marriages? Eventually, the whole world, every imagination of the nation of the heart of man was only evil continually. And so he brought more sin and death ruled. And eventually, the world had to be removed and wiped out as it was been then. Was that a victory for the angel of death? In a sense, yes, it was. But who really won that round as well? God did not let death win, but being pro-life, our God and creator, even in the midst of death, had life win again because he kept Noah and his family alive with two of every creature upon the ark and then brought them out to fill the earth again with life, life winning again. And he told Noah, be fruitful again and multiply and fill the earth. God is a God, I want you to see, who is a God of life. He's always promoting life. He loves us. We're made in his image, and he loves all of his creatures. Fill the earth with life. This is what God is after. And so this should be encouraging to us that God keeps winning, even as the devil tries his best. After the flood, what happens? In the post-flood world, after the days of Noah, God would have it that men would follow him. But they followed after, hard after the devil once again, and death, of course, as we know, ruled. But even when death was ruling and men turned evil, God chose a man named Abraham to keep the promised seed, the hero to come, the Lord of life, who would one day bring life to victory alive through Abraham. But in the course of time, of course, we know in the meantime, Abraham's descendants went down to Egypt. And how long were they there? About 400 years. How did it go for them down there in Egypt? Well, by God's hands? Let's read it. Exodus 1, verse 7. But the descendants of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the whole land was filled with them. So God is making life abound. Children everywhere, more and more as the stars of heaven for multitude was the promise to Abraham's descendants. Well, did the devil like that? No, we read here in Exodus 1 verse 7, that's 22, that as the people were growing, Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son that's born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall keep every daughter alive. What's that? Ancient battle once again. Here's a pro-abortion king who says, wipe them out to the last man, to the last boy. I don't want any more of these Hebrews around. Kill them all. Did he get the victory? Well, it seems so for a little while, until we see that there were some very great pro-life parents called Moses' parents, and they saw, as we read in Hebrews 11, they were not afraid of the king's edict, and they saved Moses alive, putting him in the basket in the water, saving his life. And God preserved life through Moses, for he saved Israel out from under the hand of wicked Pharaoh, murderous Pharaoh, and brought the people out of Egypt alive and continued to multiply them. So who won the victory in that one? It seemed the devil did for a time, but God brings in the victory once again. Is this not encouraging for us today? When it goes this way and that way, as we've seen over our generation, God keeps getting victories. Life is going to have the final end, final word. He led them then into Mount Sinai, where he gave them the law, and he said, you shall keep my statutes and my ordinances, by doing which a man shall live. And then he said to them in Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. So God's always saying that, isn't he? He's always the God of life. He's always promoting your life, by the way, because he loves you. He wants you to live, be joyful, conquering, courageous, full of life in your heart and soul. And so he commanded it here. Did they follow him? No. Like usual, they went in the devil's way. We read in Jeremiah 32, they built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and their daughters to Molech. Though, God says, I did not command them to do this, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So what did the Israel do in the ancient times? They aborted their children. They killed them. They offered them to Molech. Who's Molech? Well, the word actually in Hebrew basically means king, Melech, Molech. And he is the king of death, really, the Canaanite god, an evil god, but really the devil, the angel of death behind that facade of Baal. And they killed their children thinking that they would get power by offering him the blood of children. Man, it seems like so many people are so deceived in the same thing today. They think they're going to get power if they offer children and the blood, get more power from the devil. And he would give them more power because they're doing his will. And that's sick. That's evil. But did death win in those days? No. Listen to this great word. Let's open up to 2 Kings 23. God sent a hero, as he always does. And he sent Josiah, King Josiah, who was a great pro-life king in Israel and Judah. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech. You know what he did? He took this place where they were doing all these abortions and sacrifices to demons, and he stopped all that killing, and he turned it into a big garbage dump, a place of burnings of trash outside of Jerusalem from then on, a place of infamy. And Josiah put out the wizards and the mediums and such things from that land, and he worked to establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had found in the house of the Lord. So he's a pro-life king. He was a believer in God, and he was trying to follow the Bible. And that's why he did these great works of heroism to bring life again to Israel. You see how God's always working to bring heroes and victory and life to victory throughout the history of this ancient war. Has he done so in our day? We've seen something really terrible since 1973. But this year, this last year, praise be to God, many of our states now can go pro-life and are indeed doing so. It's victory and heroes again. I want to ask, are you going to be one of them? Are we going to be heroes like Josiah? Well, let's ask this question. Why do we stand for life and fight for it and for the lives of the unborn as Christians and as the people of God? Well, the answer is because we are people of life. We're not lovers of death. We're people who love life because we have a God. Our God is the God of life. Jesus Christ is eternal life. Therefore, everything we do as Christians is promoting life in everyone, not only with abortion and pro-life, but in every aspect of life. We want people to live and have joy in the Lord who is God, the God of life. And we know that we ourselves, friends, have been brought out of death into life through the Beloved, through Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses, says the Bible. But God, by grace, because he loves you, made you alive in Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised you up to sit with him in the heavenly places. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not die and die eternally, but have life and that forever. This is God's will. So why do we go after fighting for life? Because we are people of life, and our God is the Lord of life. And he therefore has said things to us like this: you shall not give any of your children to devote them by fire to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. For lo, sons are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. He formed our inward parts. You know, when you were being formed in your mom's womb and her belly, he was the one knitting you together in your mother's womb. We know that he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. He knew our names, like he did with Jeremiah. John the Baptist even had his Holy Spirit from the Lord while he was in his mother's womb. And God has commanded us these good fighting words. In Proverbs 31, he says, open your mouth for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are left desolate. He also says in Proverbs 24, rescue those who are being taken away to death. And again in Psalm 82, give justice to the weak and the fatherless, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And I know you have been fighting for life, and praise be to God, he's given us great victory. But we need to muster our strength as the people of God, as Christians, not only here, but everywhere. Because you know what? The forces that are arrayed against us in this ancient war, this great fierce battle that are for death, are many. And they are marshaling their troops to try to crush the good that's going on. You know, we've had a lot of victory this year, but think about this. The other side, including President Biden, has said he pledged that if Roe was overturned, he would work to codify abortion into American U.S. law. So skip the courts and go straight to the legislature and make it the law of the land for everyone that abortion would continue. We know that pretty much all the Democrats and some of the Republicans perhaps would side with him. I don't think that'll happen, but we'll see what happens. And there are many billionaires on their side. You know, a lot of the billionaires, I have their numbers here, they've offered hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. Even Warren Buffett, $1.2 billion to promote abortion in the world. So it's hard to fight against all that money, indeed. And as Paul says, they have on their side principalities, powers, world rulers of this present darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is, on their side are evil spirits and that dastardly fallen spirit, the devil, Satan. So what can we do to fight in this holy, good fight for the lives of children? Well, you know, number one, you could say their weapon is money, and that's pretty tough. Hard to fight against billions and billions of dollars. But on our side, something greater than that, which is prayer. And when you put prayer over against money, prayer wins every time. Because what prayer does is calls in the God of life, and he comes to get the victory. So add it to your daily prayers. I know Richard Shore, you've been praying for years for the unborn, and he has a prayer journal, and he has names in there, and he will have the part where it comes to the unborn. His ink there has been blurred on the pages because of the tears that have fallen. It's all just blurred ink because he's been crying. Can we do the same and pray for these little children in our daily prayers? Because we're going to promote life. We want them to live. Secondly, you know, there is a petition here for changing the Florida Amendment. We did this last year, and it didn't get all the enough signatures, but it's a new one this year to protect all life in the womb in Florida. And there are some things for you to sign in the back if you would, if you'd like to put it on the ballot for next 2024, to put that under the Florida Constitution to save all life in the womb. And then also using our tongues to proclaim life everywhere we go, to promote life wherever we go, with our families, our friends, co-workers, and neighbors, and strangers. You know, we got to promote both two things, the law and the gospel. The law, on the one hand, God says, thou shalt not murder. But on the other hand, we need to proclaim life in the gospel, that for people who might have sinned in these things, who have become guilty in these things, and maybe even taken part in an abortion, you know what? Our God is so loving. He is so good. He wants to forgive that. He can cleanse it. He can bring you to life again and wash that sin away and forgive you and give you salvation and life in the gospel. We need to proclaim salvation and forgiveness and kindness and the mercy of God to those who have unfortunately been deceived by the devil in these things. For Peter says, God's not wishing or willing that anybody should perish, but that everyone should reach repentance. God says in Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord. So turn and live. Turn to me. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, says the Lord, that let him return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He is so gracious, the majesty on high. He will forgive and set you on high and give you a place amongst his own children with the highest of honors of love in Jesus Christ. Let's ask this question. But is there really any hope for us in this fight? I mean, it's been going on from ancient times. It's so much we're fighting against. Is there really hope of ultimate victory in this war of life over against death, of those who fight for life over against those who fight for death? The answer I would say is, no, there's really not any hope for us of victory, but rather the promise of victory. In other words, God has declared to us, friends, life is going to win. In the end, it cannot be but any other way. It has been written, so let it be. Jesus Christ, the hero, is going to bring life to this world, and he's going to eradicate death for everyone, forever, for all of those who've trusted in him. He's prepared a kingdom where life only rules, and there'll be no more death. You know, when he was born, they tried to abort him. I mean, Herod tried to abort him. He sent soldiers to want to kill him. And happily, Jesus had some pro-life parents, got him out to Egypt because of the dream. And then when he came back, what did he do? He promoted life everywhere. He got rid of people under the powers of the devil, cast out the demons. People, diseases that were eating their flesh, he restored them and brought them life again. People deceived by lies of the devil, he brought them truth and set them free. People were dead. Every funeral that Jesus ever went to, that we read in the Bible, people get up. He goes to this girl and he says, "Arise, little children, child, I say to you, arise." And she got up and he gave her back to her father and mother and said, "Now give her something to eat." You know, he's putting life everywhere he goes. This is who he is. The devil comes only to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus says in John 10, "But I came that they may have a life and have it abundantly." You know, in your cup, running over. This is what he came to do. He says, "God gave me power over all flesh to give eternal life to everyone whom I would. I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it." And he got the ultimate victory, friends, you know, at the cross. Because Peter says, "They you killed," he said to the Jews, "you killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and to that we are witnesses. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins and salvation through faith in his name." And so the good word to us is, yeah, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God to you is eternal life. And it is prophesied in the scriptures that one day God's going to take away that veil that's over all of us, death. He's going to swallow up death forever. And the reproach of his people he'll take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And on that day we'll say, "This is our God. We've waited for him. Let's rejoice and be glad in his salvation. He's here and he's established life in the world." That's what he's come to do. The last enemy to be destroyed, 1 Corinthians 15 says, is death. And God will put it away forever, and he will sit upon the throne and say, "Behold, now look, I make all things new." And imagine this, the whole earth will then just burst into glorious light, glorious life, and that forever. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death forever, but only life, and that into eternity with joy with him in the end. And so, is there hope of victory? No. There's the promise of victory, friends. Life is going to win. In the end, you will win. And that's a good, refreshing word to us today. Therefore, until that day comes, let's fight with fresh zeal and renewed strength, never forgetting that life will win in the end. For remember this, and always remember this, with the other side is just a fallen angel, a fallen spirit. But with us is a risen God on our side to give us the victory. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Lord of life. Life will win because Jesus Christ most certainly for you and for me and for the world will win in the end for victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called "The God of Life versus the Angel of Death," a broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier. And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday, and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. And if you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.